You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Too. So for you and your families, we want you to celebrate Easter in a lot of different ways, but this is one of those special ways that you can do that. Annette and I have already done that. We did that this morning. And one of the persons in this picture looks really, really good. And so... So you can do that. You can go out and enjoy that. The photo booth's out in the lobby. We want to encourage you to do that. Well, good morning. It really is. It's really good to see you and all of our young families. Annette and I want to say, we want to say thank you to all the young families that have made Canby Foursquare your church home. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to be around your families, to be around your kids, to experience the kind of life that I think every church needs, and it comes from you, and it comes from your involvement. No kidding, this is a great joy of our ministry. The Apostle Paul said, is it not you? Are you not our reward, our crown, our joy? And when I read that, I think I know what he means. I feel it in my own heart about you, and it's not lost on me. It really isn't lost on me how rare it is for a church who has an aging pastor to see a young family so invested and so involved in what's going on in church. It's rare. And I appreciate that in this particular church and what God is doing in your lives. A long time ago, Annette and I, we made a promise to this church that we would do everything we could to make sure that the next generations would be spiritually, financially, in every way well taken care of. That was our commitment to you. And that was our commitment that we felt strong about, a covenant that we committed to this church, that we will not be burdened or burden you with heavy weights, heavy weights, financial weights, mortgage, spiritual obstacles that stand in your way. We join together and we go against those things that weigh us down so that in your life and your family, you can thrive and you can grow in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we did last week. We fasted and prayed as a team for you, for your families, that there would be breakthroughs in all of your lives, and especially with our young people. We cherish the young people that are part of this church community. And so we pray, and we want you to know that Annette and I are up in the early hours of the morning contending, spiritually contending, doing spiritual warfare for you. We're fighting with you. We're fighting for you. Now is not the time to retreat. Now is the time to stand fast, to hold your ground, to move forward. And I want to say this to our moms and dads. Let me assure you that when you invest here through your giving, through your volunteering, whatever it is that you do, you're actually contributing to the future of this generation. You are contributing to the future of your kids. We are not here to burden people down. We're here to give you that free access to Jesus Christ so that you know him and that you can follow him. And we especially want that to be true about your kids. We want them to know and experience what it is to be free in Jesus and to follow Jesus. So if you need some sort of inspiration, which I do at times, to invest, do what I do. Look into the eyes of your kids. Look into the eyes of your grandkids. That's what I've been doing for 35 years. And every now and again, if you've been here for a while, you know there's something that I do on occasion. I pull the housekeeping team together and I say, hey, I want to do something for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Don't clean the windows. Don't clean the windows because I want to see little handprints all over those windows. We need to be reminded in visual ways of the generation that we're serving, the generation that we're praying for, the generation that is coming up. We need to be reminded there's nothing like dirty windows that remind you of your kids. We have a lot of grandkids that hang around our house, and when they leave, we get out the Windex and the Pledge and everything. But every now and again, I tell Annette, don't clean that window right there. I need to see those lips pressed up against it, that nose, those fingers. Why? Because when I walk through the house and I look at it, I pray for Ari. I pray for Nehemiah. I pray for those kids like I pray for your kids. They are our treasure. They're our joy. There's a family in this neighborhood who went through a very difficult time a few years ago, and they lost a loved one. And the other day, a sister, one of the sisters, pulled me aside. And she said, I can't tell you, we cannot tell you how much your church helped us go through that very, very difficult time. And when they were driving by this church, she went on to tell me, she has a 13-year-old daughter, and when they drive by this church, she points over here to this church, and she says, that's where Jesus lives. That's where Jesus lives. Father, we want to thank you today for the good work that you're doing, and we commit the generations to you. Lord, that we are committed to making disciples who make disciples. Those that follow you, and we follow you as families, we follow you as friends of Jesus, Lord. We know that you are the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, and that you would give us the strength to move forward, and especially as we go into this Holy Week, that you would remind us of the things we need to be reminded of your life, your death, and your resurrection. Let us hold dear, let us hold dear the work of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, and we say, amen. As they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples, they went out, and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on top of them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him, they shouted out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and they asked, who is this? Who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus begins the last week of his earthly life with a donkey ride. Of all things, a donkey ride. That seems a bit out of the ordinary. If it weren't for the prophet Zechariah, who 500 years earlier told us to rejoice, to shout, that your king is coming and your king brings salvation, and he's riding on a donkey. So where was he going? Where was he headed? I guess my guess would have been back then, given his popularity, his celebrity status, he was probably going to enjoy his fame. Going to a party with the rich and famous. Going to go hang out with the wealthy people. Isn't that what you would do? I would. If that were me, that's exactly what I would do. Wouldn't you turn those tens of thousands of likes into personal profit? That you can make something, actually make something on your fame and your fortunes? Sure you would. We do it today. Yes, there were the naysayers, the religious leaders, some of those party poopers who came along and said, no, we don't like Jesus, we don't want Jesus. But come on, you're the most well-known Jew on the planet. Why not take advantage of your popularity? Why not take your millions of denarii and retire early? I mean, ride your donkey off into a blissful Passover sunset. Why don't you do that? But that's not Jesus, is it? That's not Jesus. That's not the donkey ride that he took. He chose a different donkey ride. His was a different one than any of us would probably choose. He, in the very nature, is God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be used for his own profit. On that Palm Sunday, the donkey ride that he chose, the one that he chose to take, was not one of fame. It was not one of fortune or popularity. The donkey ride that he chose to take took him to a cross, took him to his own death. And the writer in the New Testament says, and even the death of the cross. It was a crucifixion. That's where he was headed. And how happy we should be. How happy and excited about the choice that he made. And don't think that Jesus wasn't tempted, because he was. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. But he took a different path that we might have taken. The choice Jesus made, the path Jesus took, brought salvation to all of us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good person, maybe some would possibly dare to die. But God, what did God do? He demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Now let's make sure that we're hearing this right. Because when I read something like this, I just want to verify it. I just want to make sure that I'm really understanding what I'm hearing. Are you saying that when Jesus went to the cross that he didn't go just to die for his friends? Those that he liked, those that liked him? Because that's usually how we're motivated. This is how we're motivated to do the things that we do. We do things for those who like us. And we're pretty sure that they're going to return the favor. So it's fair to say that our love and our good works are hardly unconditional. That when we do something good for someone, we want them to do something good back to us. There's just a great expectation, isn't there? We do that in our marriages. We do that with our kids. We say that in some way or another. We say, listen, this is what I've done for you. Why don't you do something good for me? I mean, at least do something good for me. I deserve it. But this is what's so different about Jesus. This is what's so unusual that sets Jesus apart from all of us. He rode to the cross to save sinners. He rode to the cross to save his enemies, his opposition, those that came against him. It was more than friends. It was everyone. And by doing so, he had a dramatic effect on all of us, didn't he? For those that know Jesus today, have experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ in your life, you know how radical that can be. You know, especially in those first few breaths you took as a believer, you wanted to shout it from the rooftops. And you wanted to tell people that you have been saved through Jesus Christ. What an excitement. And I want that to continue to be the excitement I have, even as I've known the Lord for years and years. This time of year affords us to say that. This time of year invites us to say that. That we've been saved by a Savior who we once was his enemy. We were once his opposition, but now he's changed us in a dramatic way for all time. For all eternity, our lives have been changed. The Apostle Paul tells us how our life has been changed by that one donkey ride on that first Palm Sunday. He writes it in Colossians chapter 2, and it says this in verses 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was cut off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross of Jesus. Amen. Listen, Jesus went into a horrific death. He really did, and for us to try to sanitize it doesn't do it justice. I mean, for us to try to clean up what happened, what Jesus went through, doesn't really tell the whole story. The cross and the crucifixion of Jesus was very shocking to see. If during that time you'd witnessed something like that, it would have been very, very visceral. An experience that would rack you, your body, your soul, your spirit. You would never forget the sights, the sounds, the smells. And that was the intention of the Romans. They made sure of that. Because crucifixion was an example that they were making of others. It would be gruesome to hear. The screams, the groans, the gurgling, the gasping. And that's why we need to personalize it. That's why when we go into a Holy Week, we can't set it aside and sanitize it and think it different than it really was. That we say, this was for me. This is something I have to make real in my life, I personalize it, to understand the fact that Jesus died for me. The great preacher, Dr. John Stott, said this: before we can ever begin to see the cross as something done for us, we need to see the cross as something done by us. That it was my hand, that it was my connection to the cross that caused Jesus' death. And to describe the work done on the cross, Paul does something for us here. He wants to make sure that we understand the full impact of what took place. And so he uses some visual symbols here. He uses some things that have to do with the customs of what people understood of the time. Paul uses actually two customs to make sure we understand what's happening here: the Jewish custom of circumcision and the Christian custom of water baptism. Both are symbols of being set apart. Both are symbols of being set apart to God. One, an Old Testament symbol, the other a New Testament symbol. Both were visual reminders of a spiritual reality. Because Paul is wanting you to understand something that took place physically is something that we embrace and understand the ramifications of it spiritually. And so he uses these two customs. Circumcision symbolizes the cutting away of fleshly desires, of a life lived in the flesh, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that flesh has been cut away. And then water baptism. Water baptism symbolizes living a new life in Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. And that is why we so energetically celebrate water baptism at Easter time, because there's no greater symbol, there's no greater custom in Christian history that we can partake in that reflects the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I invite you to do that, because what you're saying is, I'm identifying with the whole community. I'm identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And next week, you're going to see several that are making that commitment. We want to see you walk in the life of Jesus Christ in a real, personal way. These two customs that are described here, that Paul has in his mind, he's writing a letter here. But he adds a few things. He goes beyond the customs. He goes beyond the visual symbols. And he says a few other things that we probably should know about. He talks to us about the effect of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He adds what the donkey ride to the cross did for us, what no custom could ever do. Jesus did what no religion could ever do. He did what no ritual could ever do. The first thing he says here is Jesus came and took that donkey ride to abolish our guilt and shame. You say amen to that. Shame is a powerful thing in your life. Shame is the thing that invades your heart and your mind and your body even. When you know that you've sinned, that you've violated something or violated someone, there's a great deal of shame that comes with that. But God has given you a solution. God has said, it's through my Son, Jesus Christ, you can come to this place and you can ask for forgiveness. And that shame that's set so heavy on your shoulders and on your heart will be abolished. He even says so much in verse 15. I don't know if you caught it. It says, and he made a public spectacle of them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that Jesus put shame to shame. So if shame is taking over in your life, Jesus died on the cross to put that shame to shame, to cause that shame to be abolished. It's that shame that can crush us. It can crush you and so many people. And what did Jesus do? It says he removed it all. All of it's removed. He did that so that you can live a life full and free in the identity of Jesus Christ, that you can live a life full, invested in the image of God in your life, and that you don't have to be someone else, that you can be you, and you are who you are, and you're loved because He loves you. And it's His love that cures that shame. So if you sit with heavy shame today, I know you can think of all the reasons why you are shameful, and maybe even that's your prison. Maybe you've constructed that to be your prison, because sometimes I know this. Prisons can be safe places emotionally. You hide out there. Jesus says to you, you hide out no longer. That shame has been taken care of. It's been abolished. It's been put away. Jesus took your guilt and your shame to the cross, and He got rid of it. That's what He did. Now, to me, that seems like enough for a donkey ride, doesn't it? I mean, man, if you do that, I'm in. I'm on. But no, He goes on. And He says, grace upon grace. That's what He's doing, because He adds a few more things. He not only tells us that our shame has been abolished, He says this: Jesus paid your debt. That you had a debt. You see where it says there's this phrase, and it is actually a legal term. He says, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. That sounds pretty official, doesn't it? I mean, it's not monkeying around here. You have a debt. You have a debt you can't pay. It's a debt that hangs over you. It's a debt in your life. In the ancient days, when somebody owed somebody a debt, there was actually a legal certificate of debt. It was printed up. It was a legal document, and it was a legal document between the lender and the borrower, and this hung over the head of the one that was in debt. It might look like a sheet like this. It's a certificate, and there's signatures at the bottom, and the borrower says, I'm in debt. And the one that is lending you something is signing it as well. There's a debt that you cannot pay. And if you couldn't pay it, you were sentenced to prison. You know what that was called? It was called a debtor's prison. That was the real name of it. They weren't hiding any of that. They were shaming you and telling you, you owe a debt, you can't pay that debt. And so you are going to a debtor's prison, not just a normal prison, but it's a prison where debtors live. That's where we are. We live in a debtor's prison without Jesus Christ. We're locked in. There's a certificate, a legal document. The point made here is this, is that Jesus came because we owed a huge debt due to our sin, and Jesus paid that debt. The debt has been canceled. It's been paid. It is gone. Jesus paid the debt for us. He took care of your bill with these words: it is finished. Your debt is cleared. Your debt is canceled. And then He goes on. He adds more. Are you appreciative now? I am. Lord, you could stop there if you want. I'm good. And the Lord says, no, there's more. There's more. I have abolished your shame. I've taken care of your debt, but I've done something else. I conquered death. See, I got rid of death. I killed the bill collector. Can't come after you anymore. Can't lock you up anymore. You're free of shame and sin, and He promised new life to anyone who believed that what Jesus did for us is enough. The great C.S. Lewis once said, as far as we know, it costs God nothing to create such nice things. Our universe and the things that we see with our eyes is beautiful. But when it came to rescuing rebellious wills, it cost Him a crucifixion. It cost Him everything. So you see, the purpose of that donkey ride on Palm Sunday wasn't self-serving. It wasn't to promote Himself. It wasn't to get a ton of likes. It wasn't to do any of that. That's not why He came. That's not why He rode that donkey that day. He rode that donkey that day to abolish your guilt and your shame. He wrote it to pay your debt, and he did it to conquer death. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So as you go into this Holy Week, would you remember those things? Would you put those up before God in heaven and say, during this Holy Week, Lord, I'm going to personalize this. This isn't about everyone else. This isn't about what everyone else has done or what everyone else is saying. This is about me and it's about you. Lord, what I'm going to do is bring to you my shame. Would you crush it? Would you abolish it? Would you take it from me? And would you do that in this infinite love that you have for me? And I hope you know why he loves you. Do you know why he loves you? He loves you because he loves you. That's why. Nothing gets rid of shame faster and quicker and more efficiently than you knowing that you're loved and that you're being loved by the God of this creation. Bring your shame to him as you walk through this week, as you're contemplating, as you're thinking, as we should during a time of such holiness. But also remember that the debt certificate that has your name on it, you know what he's done? It's been canceled. No more mortgage. No more paying the debt collector. He's dead. And so is your debt. And remember, he's conquered death. What does that mean? Well, he got rid of death, but he got a tip, folks, because when he conquered death, he's given you life. And he's given you life more abundantly. It's one thing to conquer something and then walk away. It's another thing to conquer something and then give something to the individuals who believe that, who have experienced that conquering moment. He's given you eternal life. He's given you abundant life. He's taken care of death. He's conquered it. But he's also given you blessing. Remember what he's done. Make real what he's done in your heart. Father, today we want to thank you for the great work that you've done for us, that we come into this moment, the gateway, Palm Sunday, the gateway into Holy Week, and that we would remember the things that we've heard today, that we would make real and personal the things that we've heard today, and that, Lord, you have taken care of us, our shame, our debt, death, you've taken care of it. So, Father, today we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your great work. Because when we gather here next Sunday, we're celebrating something very specific, very real, very real. And that is your resurrection. Lord, thank you for being such a good God. Be with our families and our friends. Touch those who are sick. Lord, bring grace and blessing to those that are struggling. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.